Jesus has sent to the churches so they can wake up and fix what is wrong. That's the ultimate reason for that letter, but he's also there to encourage and instruct while he's also doing that, right? It's part of who he is. And I thought about this morning about starting things with a simple question. And that question was going to be, what do you think the most harmful word in the English language is? And I got to thinking about the way I was going to try and open things up, and I thought to myself, well, that's very subjective to the person and the situation that they may be in at the time. So you could get a whole gambit of things that people would come up and say, well, I think that this is very harmful. Harmful if somebody said it to me, harmful if it was said to somebody else. Harmful if I said it. And I thought about what the words might be, those most harmful or dangerous types of words. And I've thought of words such as hate. I thought of words such as war. I thought of words such as apathy. But as we were getting ready for the lesson that the Lord had put upon my heart for this morning, the word that came up that he said in my heart was the word complacency. That is a very harmful word, very dangerous word. And it's a word that Jesus knows a lot about. Now, I don't know if all of you, I'm going to give you the definition so I know we were all on the same page of what I'm talking about is complacency. But if you was to look up the definition of complacency in the dictionary, it would say that you are pleased especially with one's self or one's merits, advantages, or situation. But it goes on to say, often without awareness of some potential dangerous situation or defect to yourself, that you are self-satisfied. Self-satisfied. And I thought about the definition of that word as Jesus was talking in these letters, and we'll get to that in just a second because we're going to read it. But the part of the definition that really jumped out to me was this. It said, often without awareness of some potential danger or defect. Oftentimes when we're in a complacent mood, we are unaware of what's going on around us and the way we are living. Many negative events have happened because of complacency, and many positive events have been skipped over because of complacency. Maybe not in your lives per se, but maybe in the world in general. That people get lulled to a sense of self-satisfaction to where they just stop. They stop doing what they should be doing. And we have to understand the fact that complacency is not patience. Complacency is not contentment. We cannot get the idea in our head of patience or being content confused with the act of being complacent. They are not the same. So many words that we look at and we go, well, those are so similar, we just rope them together in the same general terminology or meaning. And they are not. And Jesus knows this. In fact, Jesus, in his letters, he addressed this type of issue specifically, and we're going to take a look at that this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 3. And like always, as we've been through this series, I'm going to have you stand up and read aloud with me if you can. If you can't stand, at least read aloud, because we know that when we read aloud from this prophecy, we are what? We are blessed. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says in mine, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can be seated. Now, I don't know if you were thinking in the same terms as I was as you were reading through this particular letter that Jesus was sending to Sardis, that this is a hard letter. This is a hard letter to receive. Imagine having to stand up in front of your church and read this letter to them. Would that be difficult? If I was to stand up here in front of the church, in front of you guys, and read this letter that Jesus gave to John to send to us, you probably wouldn't be too pleased, most of you, to hear it. But yet, Jesus sends this letter to Sardis, not as something to punish, not to make them feel bad, but to get their attention, because this church had lost something. And yet there are churches all over the United States that have found themselves in the same position that Sardis is in. And we're going to get into that position and what that truly means. In this letter, Jesus usually begins his letter with a word of encouragement. But in this particular letter, he doesn't give that word of encouragement right away. He just steps into the deep end. And he tells them, he gives them a warning right away. In verse 1, he says, I know your deeds. Right? I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus is saying, I know you guys have been busy. You've been doing things. I know that you have been alive, or at least you were alive at one time, but right now you are not. They must have been active at one point in time. To have deeds out there, to even be spoken about, they had to have been doing something. But they had a reputation of being alive. That's the funny thing about a reputation. A reputation is something that is an outward appearance only. A reputation has nothing to do with what's inside of you. Now, you can have a good or a bad reputation, but a reputation is truly a tricky thing. If you have a good reputation, you can do one act, and all of a sudden you have a bad reputation. Wouldn't you agree? You can have that in life, where reputation is merely, like I said, an outward appearance of what's going on. And that outward appearance of your reputation is subjective to the person that's looking at you. As a Christian, you may not have the best reputation to somebody that doesn't like Christians. That they see an outward appearance because you call yourself a Christian. They don't know you. They don't know your heart. They haven't asked you. You haven't talked to them. It's not like you have a reputation with them, or not a reputation, but a relationship with them. But yet they look at you and they give you this sort of reputation because merely what you call yourself. Well, on the other hand, you can have the same thing. As a Christian, you would have another brother or sister in Christ that would look at you and automatically think that you are a good person. Yet you live your life according to Christ. But again, they know nothing about you. They know nothing beyond the fact that you call yourself a brother and sister in Christ, a follower. They don't know your heart. And this is where Jesus is doing something different here. Because Jesus is looking beyond just the outward appearance. He's looking inside their hearts. He's looking inside the church. And he's telling them, you have a reputation for this, but you are dead inside. You're dead. The church was spiritually dead. They were nothing more than, say, a husk, right? You ever got to that point where you had a nice ear of corn and it looked nice and juicy on the outside and had everything going on, and you opened it up and it was just terrible inside? Sweet corn? Maybe. You know, it brought back memories of what I used to do. You know, I used to go to a lot of car shows when I was much younger. I used to restore cars. I used to rebuild engines. I used to be able to do body work. I say used to because I haven't done them for years. But I would help my uncle-in-law, in fact, it was Jody's uncle. I would help him restore cars, Model A's, Model T's. I had a 1976 Chevy Silverado that I redid. A number of cars that I helped with. I've put blowers on engines for drag cars. I've done a lot of different things. And the one thing that I go when I go to the car show and I think to myself, the way I start restoring a car is I always start with the engine. Because in my heart, in my mind, in my thoughts, that the engine is the first thing that needs to be restored. Because the engine makes it go. The engine is what's important. It doesn't matter what the outside looks like. If the engine isn't running, that car isn't any good. You can have all these things done, a nice paint job on there. You can have it detailed out. You can have it waxed and polished and everything just looking great. The wheels are fantastic, but you open the hood on it and there's nothing there. What are you going to do with that car? You got to put an engine in it for it to be any good. Same thing goes. Same thing goes with a church. Churches can look good on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. The engine is not running, or it's a very poor engine. But they look really good on the outside. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, you guys look good on the outside, but you're really dead on the inside. In fact, if you guys want to really, truly look at this in scriptural terms, Jesus addressed it. The imagery of what I'm getting you, he put together in a declaration to the Pharisees. If you want to see that, grab your Bibles. Open up to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And if you're there, we're going to read verses 27 to 28. Because this is where Jesus is addressing the condition of what Sardis truly looks like. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you may appear to the people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is what Jesus was declaring to Sardis. This is the way they were. They were full of bones on the inside of hypocrisy and wickedness. The outside looked very good, but the inside was really ugly. And he was not in a happy mood about this. You see, at one point in time, this church had received the life-giving waters of Jesus, but somehow they had become stagnant. We know what stagnant is, right? This church had been living on the reputation and the remembrance of who they once were. The outside looked good, but the inside looked dead. And stagnation. Stagnation. Sardis had become complacent and was truly starting to become stagnant. And as Christians, we need to know the dangers of being complacent and running into stagnation. See, for Christians, that's one of the most harmful, dangerous words we can ever have, is complacency. Stagnation. You get a glass of water, don't you like a fresh glass of water right out of the faucet? Or, well, nowadays, right out of the fridge. Or would you rather have that glass of water that's been sitting on the table for a week? You look at that glass of water that's been sitting on the table for a week, it doesn't even smell right. It certainly doesn't taste right. You look inside that, sometimes you can see those little floaty things in there, right? Maybe things are starting to grow on that bad dog. You don't know what's in there. It's like, I'm not drinking that. That's really nasty inside. That's stagnant water. Stagnant water doesn't taste right. And when we start to becoming stagnant as a Christian, we start becoming a breeding ground for these dangerous, bad, and harmful entities, just like stagnant water does. You stop being a Christian and going forward, you're, well, that's even backsliding, right? That's the common, popular term that Christians like to use in churches, a backsliding. And when you start to backslide, isn't that time that when things really become a problem? Because you're not going forward and everybody else is traveling ahead of you. You're getting further and further behind. But not only that, a harmful entities have seen that you are now standing still and they will come and attack you. Satan likes it when you're standing still because you're an easier target. And when that happens, bad things start boiling up inside of you. And before long, just like stagnant water, stagnant Christians can become poisonous. You know, Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, he put together a parable to kind of really even speak about this and to give us clarity on the situation. And I'm not going to have you guys read it. I'm just going to give you a kind of a paraphrasing version of it. But it comes out of the book of Luke. Chapter 11. If you want to read it later, you can read it later in chapter 11 of Luke in verses 24 through 26. But in there, he talks about a person that has an evil spirit and the evil spirit is driven out. And then this evil spirit wanders the desert for a time, becoming hungry, restless. And then finally, this evil spirit says to itself, I'm going to go back to the house that I was thrown out of and see what's going on there. And if this evil spirit comes to there and that house is empty, he will come in and he will live in that house again. And not only him, but he will invite others of his kind, even much stronger ones, to live in there with him. And that person ends up finding that they're far off worse then than they were before. This is kind of what happens as Christians when we become complacent. When we become complacent, we allow sin to creep back into our lives. And when we allow that sin to creep back in there, we're usually far off worse than we were originally. One of the reasons is because we recognize where we're at and then now where we're at. We recognize what we had and now what we're standing in. But not only that, but sometimes even more harmful entities come inside of us and make their home inside of us and keep us away. And this is what Jesus was really warning about and telling about. In fact, in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 3, he utters the words, "Wake up." And this is not Jesus coming up and saying to them, you know, like your child, a friend, a grandchild, whatever, hey, it's time to wake up. It's morning time. He's out there and he yelled it. He said, wake up. I want you to get active. I want you to pay attention. I want you to give strict attention to this, to be cautious. He says it's time for you to see what's going on and to do something to rectify this situation. Wake up. In fact, he went on to say, and tell them, I have found your deeds not completed. They have not been fulfilled in my God's eyes. Whatever they were doing, they could have finished a project from start to completion. But it was not done in God's eyes. I think that had to do with the fact that they were spiritually dead and didn't have the right heart. So you guys can go out and do deeds all day long, but if you don't have the right heart, they're not done in God's eyes. And we have a generation of people who live this way. And I hate to say that. I hate to say that about, you know, as we walk along as Christians, that other Christians would live a life according to that. But we do. We live a life that's, we go out and we do things just for the sake of doing them, not realizing that our hearts are not into it, that our hearts are not right. We're not loving God and we're not loving people. So we need to start loving. And Jesus says, you need to get these, because those deeds done and with the wrong heart are not done. They're not done. And this was something that Jesus had always addressed. In fact, he addressed it repeatedly with the Pharisees. He had talked about it many times with the Pharisees. In fact, if you can look through the book of Matthew, he even did it twice in there. Or he went up and he uttered to the Pharisees, learn this. Learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You see, the Pharisees were living all sorts of way that they wanted to live. They knew the law, and they were trying to get people to live by the law, but their hearts were all wrong. If you've spent time in the Bible, you know this. You've probably read this. In all the Gospels, Jesus talks about this, about being part and having a change of heart, especially the one that he wanted them to have, especially the one that he wants Sardis to have, and especially the one that he wants us to have if we're living with a wrong heart. I told you this was going to be a hard message. But it's something we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to be vigilant about. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus gives them instructions. He says, always as he does, he says, I want you to repent. Repent. Verse 3, it says, repent. Why? Because it's not too late. He's telling the church in Sardis, it's not too late for you. Change your ways. Change your heart. He says, oh, what's going to happen is I'm going to come like a thief. I'm going to come like a thief. You know, when we talk about coming like a thief, we picture the things about, oh, a thief coming into my house. We would never allow a thief under our house if we knew he was coming. We'd remain vigilant. We'd remain active. We would be at watch, right? Well, the same thing is what Christ is talking about to Sardis, because he tells them, you need to be this way because I am returning. I will be back. In fact, if you have your thumb or your finger still in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, if you go a little further, in verses 42 through 44, he says that. He says specifically that he's returning and that he wants us to keep watch. If you don't have it, I'll read it to you. I don't think I had Brandon even put that up there. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Did I put it up there? Yeah. Evidently you did. Thank you, Brandon. You do not know what time. Jesus said, I will return. I need you to stay vigilant. I need you to watch for me. I need you to be spiritually ready when I'm back. You imagine how we would live our lives if Jesus said, well, I'm going to be back on this day and this time. How we would live our lives up until that day and that time. He knew. Father in heaven knew. But even amongst all this, in your face, that Jesus has given to Sardis, that Jesus is delivering to us through Sardis, he still gives a word of encouragement. He still tries to come out and encourage his children, encourage the ones that are there living correctly, and encourage the ones that need to even change a little bit. You say, all is not lost. In fact, in verse 4, you'll see that he says, there's a little remnant that remains of you. Some of those people out there that have not soiled their clothes, that they don't live like the rest of you, that they're not spiritually dead. You see, you got to look at this letter. This letter is distinctly different than all the other letters where Jesus is giving instruction and encouraging and warning. All the other letters, well, at least the previous ones we've done, there was only a few and had gone astray. In this particular church, there was only a few that had remained loyal, that had not soiled their clothes. And he's saying, I want you to strengthen yourself. Strengthen what remains. Strengthen, you see these people living this right way, strengthen them so they can strengthen you. Strengthen what's left inside of you that remembers how you're supposed to live according to Jesus and what he wants us to be like, the heart that we're supposed to have. Strengthen that part that you can live with and be a part of. It says, because I'm coming back. And when I come back, if I find you in the wrong state of heart, it will not be good. But if I find you in the right state of heart, things are good. See, God always gives encouragement when there are those that want to listen and know the words that God has for us. He says, if you want to know me and you want to listen to me and you want to know the words I have given to you, there's always encouragement there. Paul, in his immense wisdom in Romans, the book of Romans, wrote about that, where he said, through the endurance that is taught in Scripture, and I'm paraphrasing again, through the endurance that is taught in Scriptures, encouragement is provided that we might have hope. If you want to read the full version, that's Romans 15:4. But he says, because of what you read in Scripture and the endurance you get there, that encouragement is provided so that we can have hope. A hope that we're ready. A hope that we have a right heart when Jesus returns. He says, when that happens, when I return and I find you there, I will find you dressed in white. You'll be cleansed of your sin. And that we've found our worthiness through Christ himself. And that you will come forward and that you will find your name written in the book of life. That's key. Find your name written in the book of life. That you would be acknowledged by Jesus before the Father in heaven. That the whole heavens would be there and acknowledge that you are a child of God. You see, Jesus is the one who gives us life-giving water. He's the one that water flows from, which fills our cup. And when our cup overflows, his keeps on going. Our cup keeps on going. But we can't become complacent in that matter. We can't become stagnant. We have to have the running water of life. We have to be filled with that so it spills over and it refreshes again and again and again. This is the hope that we have. This is what we anticipate. Because I never, and I say with every ounce of my being, I never want to wake up one morning and receive a letter like this that Jesus sent to Sardis. The one where I had to reflect in myself, my complacency, my stagnation, and then deliver to somebody else. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard topic. And it's not necessarily one made for the more popular messages that, you know, everything is all right, that everybody enjoys. It's not there for that. It's not part of the message that everybody is going to heaven. That's not going to happen. The hard truth is we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful of complacency. We need to take a hard look inside of us, inside of ourselves, that we are living a life that is spiritually alive. And just like Sardis, where the Holy Spirit is ready to invigorate this church once again, we have to realize that the Holy Spirit is here to give us a spiritual reawakening also. That we can live a life just excited and the fire of the Holy Spirit coming through every pore that we have. That you have so much excitement that you just can't contain it. the goosebumps just go all over your body. This is the way Lord wants us to be. This is the way we can be. This is what's desired. I hope you desire that, because I desire that. The thing is that Jesus is always right there to accept us, right? So even if we're living in a moment where we need to look at ourselves hard and we turn around and repent, Jesus is there to accept us and to be a part of us. Because Jesus always gives chances. Always. He always gives us opportunities to do better. And He always gives us time, well, until the time is up. And when you see Jesus return, then you'll know time is now up. So we need to be vigilant. We need to be ready for Him to return. Because the greatest comfort that I can think of is to have Jesus standing next to me in front of the Heavenly Father and say on my behalf the words that He said in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be exciting? To have that? And you guys can have that. We can all have that as a church. And I'll praise and glorify God because I see a church that's going to be healthy then. I see a church that's going to be on fire for God. And that's, well, I don't even have words for that. Because that is far beyond the imagination of even I have. To watch a church on fire for God and see what they do. See a person on fire for God. And each and every one of you, and myself, drag me along with you, we can be on fire for God together. Deal? So let's stand and let's worship God and let's get excited about what God has for us, what Jesus has for us. Even in hearing a hard message like this, we can find comfort. We can find excitement. We can find joy. We can find peace. We can find the right kind of contentment. Not one of complacency, but one saying, I can be content with what I have, but still strive forward. So let's celebrate the fact that we have our Lord Jesus.